Hallelujah. Amen. We're glad you're there. We're glad to be here to bring you this word. There's nothing else we'd rather be doing. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And so, let's get right into it. Bread of life. The water that quenches every thirst. There's not any other source of it. This is it. A source of good success. Not just success. Amen. Good success. Hallelujah. Comes only from His Word. So, last week we talked to you about money in the service of evangelism. And so, because when we talk about the material realm, folks might misunderstand us and think we just want to grab money. It's about us. It's not only about us. It's about a whole lot of folks that God wants to use us to bless. He told Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And through you, all the earth will be blessed. So that's the bottom line. But we can't always say that. And we can only say that. So I hope you keep that in mind as we go through the various parts of this. We talked about how that in the service of money, in the service of evangelism, starts with the ministry. Because the ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the Bible says God, Jesus gave some. He gave some. He set those offices. They're not created by some ecclesiastical organization. He set them in place. And He set them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body, for building up. And Ephesians chapter 4 says all that. And so that's where money in the service of evangelism starts. I'll say it again, that it's not the most comfortable part of this teaching to deliver, but someone like me has to deliver it, even though it sounds and seems self-serving, but again, Jesus set these offices. Amen. We didn't create the office of pastor because we wanted to have a pastor. He set them in place. Let's look at it while I'm talking about it. But you know, sometimes we have to be reminded of scripture, even though we quote it. And maybe some people may not be aware of it at all. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where that Jesus says that. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. And in other words, He gives some apostles, He gives some prophets, He gives some evangelists. He did all that, okay, to do a job. The job is to mature for the perfecting of the saints, to mature the saints, teach them, grow them up. Because when you get born again, you're like a baby or an infant. You got to grow up in the things of God. Doesn't matter if you're 55 years old. For the work of the ministry, to mature the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. Too many Christians are looking for pastors and evangelists and teachers to do it. And not realizing that God has given all kinds of opportunities to do that. For the edifying of the body of the anointed one. But plenty of places, certainly as a pastor, I am also a saint. And I've got those responsibilities as well. And I'll just tell you, I told you a couple of weeks ago how I believe I let the Lord down because He gave me an opportunity to witness and I shied away from it. Well, I've got good news for you. Since then, I've gotten two opportunities and I didn't shy away from it. I was talking on the phone with someone, I think it had to do with remembering the questions that I set for some kind of password or something. You know how that is when they ask you, you know, what's this? And you said, my mother's birthday or something. And then, you know, you give the answer. I've forgotten. One of the questions was my childhood, what did I say?
Hero.
My childhood hero. I thought, who is my childhood hero? I put a couple of names there and that didn't work. She said, no, that's not it. So then the word, in my mind, I heard Jesus. And I thought, I don't know if this person is a Christian.
See how our mind works? What does it matter? Yeah.
If they're not a Christian, that is the best reason why they're already here today. Yeah. But I'm thinking of myself. I'm thinking of not being uncomfortable. So I said it. I said, Jesus. And then I looked and said, that's nothing. That's what he wanted me to say. That was the witness of that person. I don't know how, but I do know because it came to me. And when I considered saying it, I faced opposition in my mind. Not to go there. Happens a lot. And I did go there. Amen. And so anyway, just to let you know that we all are supposed to be, and that may be all you say, but you don't know what God can take and do with it. You don't know where that person is at. You don't know what they're going through at that very moment, and that may be exactly what they have to hear. And God prompted you to say it, and in too many cases, we don't say it. So let's decide not to be bold. Unashamed of Jesus. Amen. To be bolder. Okay, so to do the work of the ministry, to welcome you, to edify. Okay, I wanted to point out, edify means to build. So in this case, we talk about building, you know, making it larger, growing the body of Christ because of what individual members should do. Okay? And I'm saying all of that begins with the ministry, begins with making sure that the ministry is situated. And since we talk about money in the service of evangelism, part of that, we've said it, that church boards and deacons ought to make sure that they do right by their pastor. If this pastor is an honorable person, man or woman, okay, I'm going to talk about some jaw-turking person who is in it for, you know what I'm talking about. Talk about a man, woman of God. They're not perfect, but doing their best. And you can tell that they're doing their best. You ought to do right by them. That's where evangelism starts. Because, see, they are the trainers of the army. And that's where it's got. And so I'm going to say more about that. We talked about how that Paul became a tent maker because the churches that he had established, muzzled the ox that traded out the corn. We read that. Okay, that's in 1 Corinthians 9:1-18. And so he became a tent maker. Partly, I would say partly his fault, right? Because he should have. I would say, you're blaming Paul. Yeah, he's not Jesus. He's not perfect. He should have toughed it out. He should have stuck it out. Not taking the time to do tent and all that. And as I speak to that, I'm you know, lost. You know, I'm working on something myself too. Amen. This is how I get. I go to church every Sunday morning too. Mm-hmm. And so this is what I get too. When I teach, I'm teaching myself too. Amen. Glory to God. Glory. Okay. And so we talked about that, and Paul became a tender. See, Paul was doing his very best to follow his teaching, because he had taught that if a man will not work, he should not eat. So he did his best to follow his teaching. However, what's the work of a man or woman who's called? It is the ministry. But of course, you know, we're human, and so was he, and so forth. Okay. Okay. So today let's just catch up. Okay. Let's just start from where we start. Ah, glory. All right. So the subtitle for this part of the series, Money in the Service of Evangelism, or Money Evangelism, is that the ministry should be the best paid profession. That's hard for me to say, as you can imagine, but it is God's word. The ministry should be the best paid profession. This matter says now what Paul said. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The ministry should be the best paid profession. Are you listening, deacon, board member? Absolutely. Now, all of that is within the resources of the church. But that ought to be your your mindset.
That's the key. Okay? You may not have the resources in your church to do that just yet. But if you have that mindset, God will take the church there. He will, absolutely. Because it is His word. It is His word. First, what did I say? First Timothy chapter 5. Okay. Let's start from verse number. We go to verse 16. Where am I? I'm in chapter 6. No, there's nobody in the world. Okay. First Timothy 5. Thank you, Father. If any man or woman that have believed have widows, let them, okay? This is chapter 17. Let the elders that rule well, okay? That's what I meant by a man of God who you can tell that is a man of God. Not perfect, but this person is a genuine man of God. The elders that rule well, let such elders be counted worthy of double honor. That's pay. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scriptures saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer, which should be a reference to the elders, right? The laborer is worthy of his reward, or his wages. Paul said, I took wages, talking to the Corinthian church. I took wages of other churches to do you service. We read that last week. Okay, so that's where we're coming from, that the ministry should be the best paid profession, and so we'll talk about that. We told you classically there are three professions: the ministry, medicine, and law. And of these three, the ministry stops, not because ministers are better people, but because of the task they have. Number one, ministers are charged with helping people connect to God. That is, without any doubt, the best thing anyone could ever do. And secondly, ministers are charged with helping people maintain that connection with God. That is the second best thing anyone could do. And so then the folks who are charged with doing that, obviously, that is the most important task ever. So see, that's the reasoning behind that. Okay? And we'll say more about it as we go along. Look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 9. So that's not what I said. It was not an egotistical statement that the ministry should be the best paid profession. It is a doctrine of the word, really, teaching that can be found in the word. Jeremiah chapter 9, if we go to verse number 23. God says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Wisdom is good. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Might is good. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Riches is good. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's more important than anything else. Than wisdom, than might, the richest you name. That they understand it and know it me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So then the people, the ministry, the group of people charged with making sure people get what's best. Huh? Ought to be paid best. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, if you're watching from, this is not me appealing to the church here, because they already do this. In fact, I said it last week, that I learned a few things from the generosity of the folks here at church. So this is not me appealing to them to do better by me, in case you're wondering. Well, how come the pastor gets up and teaches? They're already doing that. Way beyond that, okay? So chill. Listen and learn something. Oh, boy. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When you get there, look at verse number 8. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse number 8. Thank you, Father. For bodily exercise profited little. Somebody says, say that, that's why I don't exercise. No, we ought to get the little that it profits. Amen. We ought to get the little that exercise profits. I mean, they've got some stuff now you can sit on your bed and just use your leg. They got all kind of stuff. Some stuff you can just sit down on the couch and do that. So yes, it profited little. We ought to get all of the little from it. But then it says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Because, you know, you can be buff and all of that and look like just a Mr. and Miss Universe and all that. If you don't have the love of God in your life, that does you much, very little good. Amen. So there's the other extreme. You know, for guys that are so buff and so forth, that have you noticed those guys get buff and they don't wear any more clothes? I want to make sure you see all their muscles. I'm like, put on a shirt, man. What's up? Oh, God, I work too hard in the gym. They got to know that I'm. Oh, brother. Yeah, they have to have these clothes on. On their chest, at least. Oh, brother. Okay. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Okay? Godliness has promise of the life that now is. Oh, my. And of that which is to come. Okay? And that is the crux of the duty of the ministry. Amen. To handle and deal with those things that not only have profit for this life, but also in the life to come. No other line of work does that. Not one. Huh? Not one. That's why the ministry should be the best paid profession. Thank you, Lord. Doctoring is profitable for this life. Lawyering is profitable for this life. Engineering is profitable for this life. Accounting is profitable for this life. All sorts of professions are profitable for this life, but not a one of them is profitable for the life to come. Not one, except the ministry. Now, either one of those accountants and engineers and nurses, and anybody else can, as an individual, help someone that they are serving or a client or someone find the life of Jesus. Individual, they can, no doubt, make that difference. But as a profession, only the ministry can do that. Which is why the ministry should be the best paid profession. You know it is not. It ought to be. From God's perspective, it ought to be. Okay? There is not a single other profession whose work does any good beyond the grave. Not one. Now, we appreciate lots of professions that help us in this life, but not in the life to come. Not in life to come. Amen. Okay? Look at John chapter 21. And here's what the ministry does that makes the difference. You sort of kind of know that, but it's good to read scriptures about some of these things. And these are instructions from Jesus himself. John chapter 21, look at verse 15. This is after the resurrection, and he's leaving what amounts to last instructions, in this case, to an individual, to the head of the disciples. Look at verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus ate after he was resurrected. That means he remains a man. He is the God-man. Glory to God. We have a God-man that represents us in heaven. He is our heavenly senator. My goodness. I've said that before, but it bears repeating. Amen? My goodness. After he had dined with them, which means he too ate. He didn't say after he had sat with them as they dined. Ooh, glory. Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The fishes, that is, that they were eating. He said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Amen. Feed my lambs. With what? With the bread of life. With that which satisfies more than anything else. The water of life. Only the ministry can do that. Feed my lambs. And if we get proper feeding, it allows us to be of earthly good. Somebody says so-and-so was so heavenly minded, it was no earthly good. No, that's backward. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. Amen. That was probably talking about some person, some religious, you know, doctrine or something. Amen. So as Jesus repeats this more than once, he said, feed my lambs. Okay? Verse 16. Peter didn't like that too much. He thought he was there. Look, listen. If you ever heard the Lord say, don't worry about it. Guess what? That's because you've been worried. I've caught myself saying that. The Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm thinking, I won't worry. Imagine that. I mean, you must have been worried for him to tell you, don't worry about it. Amen? How are you going to say, well, Lord, I wasn't worried. So Peter here, you know, he's not happy to hear this. He feels like he's got it together already. He's getting a little annoyed. Why you keep saying this, Jesus? You know. Yeah, he knows. That's what he's telling you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your mercy on all of us. So he said to him again, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter's thinking, Lord, you know I love you. Why else am I here? Oh, Jesus. He said unto him, Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. What's this about? He said to him again, Feed my sheep. That means that he's going to have challenges. Jesus is trying to prepare him for the day when he'll be challenged and not want to do it. And we know from how we know what happened. After Jesus resurrected, he went back to fishing. You remember that? He went back to fishing. He told the group, I'm going fishing. And they said, we too. So not only did he go back to fishing, he led the others back to fishing. It's probably what Jesus appeared to him and said, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Feed my sheep. Notice he began by saying, feed my lambs, in verse 15. And then he said, feed my sheep. Yeah, because, you know, lambs are, you know, little baby sheep. Okay? And then he repeats this one more time. Three times he told him, feed my sheep. My point is, that's the job of the ministry. And the ministry does it right. The saints are now positioned to do whatever profession they are called into. Okay? Whether they're called into doctrine, lawyering, service, whatever it is. Okay? But it has to begin with the food we get from here. If we don't get this right, none of that works right. We become motivated by how much money we can make. The way we treat people, our clients, and folks we serve, and so on, it's got to be grounded in this. Otherwise, it's no good. Amen. This is why this is priority. Therefore, the folks charged with making sure we get this part right are to be paid more. All right, look at 1 Peter 5. My goodness. 1 Peter chapter 5. So Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs, feed my sheep, and then says it again, feed my sheep. Peter, although he was not exactly happy when he was being told that, he got the message. How do I know that? Look at verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. So he's doing what Jesus did to him. He's passing the word on. I exhort you, elders, like I was exalted by Jesus himself. I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, does that sound familiar? Feed the flock of God. He told me to feed his sheep. I'm telling you to do the same, Peter says. Isn't that amazing? He got it. He eventually got it. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Does that let you know that he remembers? He's just passing on what was told him. Jesus told him, now he's telling these guys, do the same. Okay? Notice it says, not for filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. And I said this before, I said it again. So then ministers have to do their job and their calling, not being motivated by money. Either the abundance of it or the lack thereof. It cannot be a primary motivation for what ministers do, what they do. Never, you know, people talk about filthy rich. You can't be filthy rich unless you start serving the money. As long as money remains your servant, you can never be filthy rich. Because money can never become filthy. Because money takes on the personality of the possessor of it. So never let money be the most. Here's a teaching for every saint, every believer. Never let money be the most important reason you make any decision. I didn't say you should let money be a part of what you decide. It should never be the most important reason. Never. Because if you do that, you'll almost always get it wrong. Because it shifts you into serving money. Okay? It shifts you into being pulled along by money instead of you pulling money along. Instead of you pulling money along to come here, money, and help me do what I'm supposed to be doing. Instead of that, money starts to pull you and say, hey, come over here and do what I want you to do. That's what Jesus was saying about serving two masters. That's when money becomes your master. So never make money, never allow money to be the most important reason you make any decision. It can be a part of, it should be a part of the reason, for sure. But it cannot be the most important reason. Whether we're talking about what you will get, how much you're going to spend or lose, okay? Because if you do that, money then becomes filthy. It becomes filthy lucre. Okay? And your giving, your receiving, your buying, your selling, your investing, and your saving. All of that has to do with money, but money cannot become the most important reason why. We've talked about this before. You walk into a mall, you see something you like. First thing you do, you go straight to look at the price tag. And then the next thing you do is, ooh, and walk away. You don't even stop and look and see, do I really like this? I'm attracted to it, but do I really like it? Is it the right texture? The right color? You don't even go there anymore. Because you saw the price on it, you're like, oh, okay, well, I guess this is to reach my blood. See, can I say that, Lord? That's ungodly. That does a disservice to him. That's acting like you are all by yourself. That's forgetting who's back of you and how much resourceful he is. Oh, my goodness. I know I've said some of this before. It bears repeating. Like I said before, that's like me walking into a candy store with my grandson or granddaughter, and they pick up a candy that's 10 cents. And I'm right there behind them. And they're like, I wish I could have the candy, but how am I going to get the money? And going on. Instead of saying, Grandpa, may I have this? Huh? And of course, by rational, you want a dozen of them? I mean, hallelujah. Our mind has to be renewed. We have to think like children of the King. You haven't lost anything. You haven't been obligated to do anything. You're not taking the item home. I didn't say that. Think differently, though. Think like, if I want that, I can have it. I don't care how much it costs. Because my Father is greater than all. He has 200 billion trillion stars. Hallelujah. He has a plan for me to get that if I want it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Money becoming filthy. Okay? I know that's a little bit sad, but sometimes we get more when we take a little, you know, trip. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Okay? And so Jesus tells Peter, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. He then tells other pastors, you make sure you do the same. Well, look at what Paul tells Timothy. Look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Paul tells Timothy, let's just go read. Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 28. Acts 20, 28. So here's Paul delivering the same message to the elders at Miletus. Look at verse 17. Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called elders of the church. So now he's addressing these elders. We're talking about pastors, deacons, and so forth. He's addressing them. And he gets down to verse 28 and he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock. That's exactly what Jesus said, exactly what Peter said. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Amen? Ah, that's the task of pastors, the task of the ministry. Therefore, the ministry should be paid, should be the best paid profession, because what they do is more important than any other task. Not because they themselves are more important people, but because of what they're tasked with. Amen. Because, as we know, in the labor market, value is expressed in dollars and cents for the most part. Is it not? Amen. You solve a little problem for your employer, they'll give you a little paycheck. You solve a medium-sized problem for your employer, they'll give you a medium-sized paycheck. You solve a big problem for your employer, they'll give you the big dollars. That's how it works. Amen. Therefore, the folks who are in charge of dealing with the most important issue ought to get paid the most. Amen. Because again, in the labor market, value is expressed in dollars and cents for the most part. That's why we pay the CEOs like we do. What the ministry does is more valuable than what any other profession does. Plain and simple. I've heard it said that some deacons have this idea. Lord, will they pray for their pastor? Keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. That's demonic. That is plain demonic. It didn't come from God, that's for sure. It didn't come from God. As a saint of God, brother, sister, you should not frown when your pastor gets a new car or a new airplane. Amen. You should not be like, well, pastor needs another car. None of your business. Maybe he wants one. In fact, maybe God wants you to buy him one. You ever thought about that? Amen. You ever thought about that? Your attitude, it should be, if anybody deserves a new car, new airplane, it's our pastor. If he's an honorable man, and if he's not an honorable man, why are you still sitting in that church? Oh, woman, amen. If he's dishonorable, then you should find you another honorable pastor. And when you do, that's what your mindset should be about him or her. Not grumbling, did he steal the money from the church? If he does, that's your business. But see, that mindset actually puts you in a position where you can receive more from God. Amen. Hallelujah. How many church folks grumble and complain about, you know, the minister flies an airplane? It's okay for the PDD to fly airplanes around, but not for a man of God. Again, he's an honorable man of God. I want to talk about some, you know, jab-turking somebody. The Bible says that worthy of double honor. Amen. And that's got to be your mindset, okay? If anybody ought to, he ought to be pastor. I wish I could buy pastor a new, brand new car, anyone he wants or she wants. You may not be in that position, but that ought to be your mindset. Okay? Because if you do that, you are participating in money in the service of evangelism. That's the whole point. And that's where it begins. Again, like I said, it sounds like I'm subservient here because I'm a pastor, but someone like me has to teach this, right? I mean, you know. And I'm glad that I can teach it here without any qualms, without anybody second guessing what our motives are, because like I said again, I've picked up some of these things from the way that this church has treated me, and so that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right, here's something else. God knows everything about everything. No doubt about that. The ministry comes closest to that than any other profession. Amen? Because of their calling and their study of God's word. No other profession can come close to that. They cannot. Okay? The ministry can find out the key issue about everything from him who knows everything about everything. Amen. In the medical profession, we have specialties, right? You go to your general practitioner, and then they send you to a specialist. That specialist knows a little about their specialty. They don't know everything about their specialty, much less know everything about everything. But oh, he knows everything about everything. And your connection, the connection of the saint, for the most part, to that body of knowledge is the teaching they get, the feeding they get. Feed my lambs. Am I making sense to you? Which is why this profession and the folks who are honestly in it by calling ought to be esteemed highly. Not because they are special beings, because of the task they've been given. Amen. The ministry can find out the key issue about everything from him who knows everything about everything. By teaching, the ministry can give you teaching spiritual skills to find out for yourself. Huh? How do I, Pastor, what about this? Okay? If that man of God is honorable, they can't tell you what it is, they'll tell you, let me go pray about it. Let me go see God. And come give you some pointers. Here's this, here's that, here's the other. About anything, because he is in contact with he who knows everything about everything. Amen. Consequently, okay, because God knows everything about everything, and because the ministry is closest to that, the ministry can find out the key issue to everything from him. Okay? Consequently, if your doctor cannot help you, your man of God can. Glory to God. That's the way it is. If your lawyer cannot help you, your man of God can. Your pastor can. If they don't have the answer, they can go find out. If they're not interested in finding out, to let you know, you ought to leave that church. Amen. Because that's their job. When you stomp, there ought to be a help. Give you some principles, some direction, some godly counseling. None of this, philosophical, stuff that, No. If your engineer cannot help you, with your whatever profession can't help you, God can. God knows about plumbing. Glory to God. He knows about electrician. He knows about electricity. Woo! He knows about how to lay brick. Amen. He knows about air conditioning. He knows everything about everything. And he's more than willing to communicate it to us. Now, the difference is, as if you're not called to the ministry, you don't spend a whole lot of time digging into it. There are people like me who are called to do that. And so, I can open a passage of scripture and get more out of it than you do. Not because you're inferior, but because you don't have the calling. I have extra help because I'm supposed to be able to help you. Amen. And that has to do with everything. I hope you get this.
Amen.
That's why the ministry ought to be the best paid profession. Because no other profession can do what it can. Hallelujah. Amen. The ministry would be the best paid profession. In fact, we know it's not. It would be if the church was not as untaught about biblical economics as it is. But that's partly the fault of the ministry. We've been intimidated and cowed away from teaching about this area of scripture. So that's one reason why the ministry is not the best paid profession. If the church were not so deceived by the devil, we'll come up with songs like, take the whole world and give me Jesus. We'll not even stop and think about what we're singing. Listen, the most important part about any song is the word, the lyrics. Not the music, as good as that sounds to our ear. The most important thing about any song is, what are they saying? The power is not in the sound, in the bass guitar, all of that. The power is in the words. So tell the whole world and give me Jesus. What does that mean? Who is it that's going to take the whole world? It's the devil. So basically, you're surrendering all of the world to the devil in exchange for having Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus then? He said, go into their world and preach the gospel. Take me to it. Here you are singing, take the whole world and give me. What kind of sense does that make? And we've got dozens and dozens and dozens of songs like that. Don't make a lick of spiritual sense. And Christians singing all over the place all day, every Sunday. Not in this church, glory to God. So we're deceived into thinking this material, monetary realm doesn't count. All I want is Jesus. You selfish thing, you. It's about taking him to others who don't know him.
Amen.
Not about surrendering the world to the devil. So we're deceived. If we weren't deceived, The ministry would be the best paid profession. The other reason is, of course, that we're full of fear about teaching. Christians about full of fear. Oh, I should add to the heart in my notes. Songs like "Take the Whole World and Give Me Jesus" is exactly the deal the devil wants. Huh? That's exactly what he wants. Get out of the world. Just go do your thing in your church every Sunday, and let the world to me. Let me have it. That's the deal he's been looking for.
Christians, handing it over to him. That issues the amount of fear that's in the body of Christ regarding teaching about finances. And it is couched in criticism such as, oh, he talks too much about money. Oh, are you one of them prosperity preachers? Imagine the tone of that. No, I'm one of those poverty preachers. Is that what you want me to say? No, I'm not. Guilty as charged. Amen. Yes, I am one of those prosperity preachers. I admit to it any day in any court of law. Because I'm not going to teach poverty, that's for sure. I'm not going to teach something Jesus came to destroy and destroy. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you might be rich. That's the original prosperity preacher. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the gospel to the poor? I have come. You don't have to be poor no more. That's the original prosperity preacher. I'm just doing my best to be like him. If you don't like that, okay, I better not say that. I was going to say you and the devil go to the attack, but I... So criticism, because fear that so-and-so wants me to part with my money. And this is mostly some folks who don't have money to begin with. You know? And so if that were not the case, God would already have made sure that the ministry is the best paid profession. Think about it. And here's what God told me. If you don't talk enough about money like God talks about it, you will be full of worry and anxiety and fear about money. Oh yeah, you make sure you talk a lot about money like God does, in the way he does. If you don't, the devil is going to make sure that you are full of anxiety and worry and fear about money. And it won't even matter how much money you got. Oh no, it wouldn't matter. You could have millions in the bank and still be worried about money. Amen. No, it wouldn't affect how much you've got in the bank. You catch yourself now and say, well, there are much money I've got in the bank. Why am I worried about money? Because there's a spirit behind it. Poverty is a spirit. That's why the war on poverty didn't get rid of it. It's a spirit. Hallelujah. So you make sure you talk about money that God does. Talk a lot about money that God does, because he talks about it a lot. Amen. He drew attention to it a lot. Jesus went and sat by the treasurer one time to see how much money the folks were putting in. He drew attention to it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. God would have already seen to it. If the church would cooperate. Amen. Here's what he said in his word. Matthew 10. Look at verse number 41. Verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet, one of the fivefold ministries, you could put all of them there, in the place of prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. In the name of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, shall receive a prophet's reward. That's his mind about it. If we treat his ministry officials right, there's a reward for that. There's a reward for that. Consequently, if we don't, there's a stumbling block in the way. That's why I said earlier that if you are the kind of believer that
frowns and has issues with the man of God being prosperous. Again, assuming there's no fraud involved in this, right? I tell you, if anybody ought to fly around the airplanes, it ought to be preachers. Not drug dealers. Huh? Not movie stars. Amen. Again, because what they do makes an eternal difference. Nobody else can say that. No other profession can say that. And Christians ought to know that better than anybody else. But in many cases, in too many cases, it is Christians that criticize ministers more than anybody else. Again, if he or she is in fraud, we're not talking about that. We talk about just because God blessed them in a way that you are thinking, well, why don't we sell that and send the money to the missionary? Do you know who has said that in the scriptures? Do you know who said that? Thomas said that. Was it Thomas? No, not Thomas.
Judas
said that. Remember the lady that came, the sister that came and spent her years long, you know, spotting out and washing Jesus' feet? Judas got upset. Why did we send the money to give to the poor? So you're talking like Judas. Notice Jesus was perfectly comfortable with that level of luxury. He was perfectly comfortable with it. He said, the poor you always have with you, but me, you are going to have plenty of opportunities to help the poor. So leave her alone, is what he said. He was perfectly comfortable with that level of luxury. Christians ought to be too. Amen. Amen. All right, look at 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16, verse 22. 1 Chronicles 16:22. Okay. The Bible says, I remember that talk show, that radio, television service. Oh, see, that's proof. If you hear something over and over again, it gets lodged in your spirit, right? Saying, touch not mine anointed. And do my prophets no harm. Touch not my anointed. Brother, sister, too many Christians are touching his anointed with their tongue. Don't be one of those. Remember, he set them in the church. He can deal with them and correct them. Hallelujah. That same scripture is repeated in Psalm 105, verse 15. We're not going to read that. Look at Genesis 20. We're reading how God feels towards his chosen ministers, the men and women that he has decided to call. Genesis 20, you remember, I can just tell you this, that's the time. You remember when Abraham lied about Sarah? Sarah is his sister, and Sarah went along with that same story. And the king took Sarah, and God showed up in the night and said, "Don't you touch her, or you are dead. You are a dead man." Huh? And that's in Genesis 20. You can read that later. But God appeared to Abimelech on behalf of Abraham and Sarah. "Don't you touch that woman. If you do, you're dead." King said, "It's not my fault. He told me it was his sister." God said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm doing this, to protect you. I don't care what he told you. If you still touch her, you're still going to die." And he said, okay. okay. And Numbers 12. Look at Numbers 12. Here is, we're talking about Moses. The meekest man, the Bible says, on the earth. Okay. And how that a couple of other ministers, in this case, a couple of other ministers, his brother and sister, came at him. Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. And God didn't like it a bit. Actually, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Because of the Ethiopian woman, the Bible says the Cushite. Cush was an area beneath Egypt, geographically. And you can't get anything out of there than black, a Negro. This woman was black, she was Negro. She was either Sudanese or Ethiopian. Moses married her though, and this guy didn't like it. His sister and his brother both didn't like it. And God didn't like it, and they didn't like it. How dare you come against my man? Amen. Ah, there's a lot we can get out of that story, you know? And God dealt with Miriam and Aaron both, especially Miriam. She must have been the ringleader. And you can read the entire story there, a few verses there. So it would be really easy to defend this proposition that the ministry ought to be the best paid profession, because like I said, I already indicated, movie star, professional athletes, what do they do for society? What do they do for humanity exactly? Huh? We get entertainment, that's about it. In fact, sometimes I feel like we're getting exploited. Really? Because here we are, all of us, watching these games for free. The reason why we get to watch them is because businesses, corporations want to get their products in our faces. Huh? That's the deal. And so they pay the NFL. NFL pays the players, makes them millionaires. The owners are billionaires. All we get is watching the game. I'm like, boy, we are the missing end of this transaction. Everybody's making money except us. Yeah, we get to watch it for free. But everybody else is raking it in. The folks who talk about it.
Yeah.
The commentators. Millionaires. My son told me the other day that the quarterback who stopped playing is still making millions just sitting there talking about the game. I thought, whoa. I think they talk too much myself. Bang! I'm sitting there watching. You're telling me what I just watched. That's fine, but one of them stops and the other one stops. Why did that stop? Afterwards, sometimes I get up, I just mute. I'm like, okay, you know what? Let me just not hear. Let me just see the game for a minute. Huh? I've got the graphics, 3rd and 1. I can see that. Don't tell me that. I can see it. 3rd and 3. And then it stops and it starts. But I still watch it. Still gonna watch it. Oh boy, oh boy. I gotta get on that anyway. What was I talking about? Like, it's also anyways. Okay, movie stars, professional athletes, what exactly do they do for humanity? Not a lot. Other than entertainers. The ministry can and does make an eternal difference. Heaven or hell. The ministry will baptize you, marry you, bury you. The ministry will help you get along with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, with your employer, with your neighbor, with your clients. No other profession can do that. Amen. If you heed the teaching about love people and walk by faith, the ministry will help you live a stress-free life. If you love people, walk by faith. Less stress. And less stress means you have less doctor bills, you have less therapy bills, you have less divorce attorney bills, you have less child support bills if you can learn to get along with folk. The ministry teaches that. No other profession does that. I think I've made my case very conclusively. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll end on that. Here's a covered example of how these folks were stumped and they went to a minister, the prophet Samuel. This is Saul and the servant of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish.
Verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. Verse 3, the lost and farm animals. And so Saul and his servant went to find it. Went to find it. They looked all over the place, couldn't find it. And Saul says in verse 5, you know what? Let's go back home, because right about now, my father, I'm going to read this because the Lord opened my eyes to something. Lest my father, well, in verse 5 now, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's go back home. Come, let us return. Lest my father leave caring for the asses. The word carry is not in the Hebrew. It was added as in italics. That's why I like the King James Bible. Let you know that. For the asses and take thought for us. In other words, Saul said, our father is not thinking more about us, where we are, how we got lost, more than the farm animals. But the King James translators used the word caring there. Huh? Why didn't they say thought, thinking? Which is exactly what's in the Hebrew. Lest my father leave thinking about the asses and take thought for us. Why did they put the word caring there? The Bible says to cast all your cares, 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on the Lord. I told you, he has told me to not use that word, my vocabulary. Because I've cast all my cares about it to him. I've been watchful. Every now and then I slip up. But I don't ever say anything about, I'm going to be careful. Be carefree. Take care. No. Cast your care on him. But see, if you're not taught, you go like that. Yeah, but you're splitting it. Listen, this, we're talking law here. This is spiritual law. Just as much as we split words in a court of in a courthouse. So I find it interesting that they said that way. Anyway, okay, so that's another exit. All right? So then the servant says, well, you know what? Let's not give up just yet. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. And he is an honorable man. Oh, that's important, right? Man of God doesn't always say it. Man of God ought to be honorable, but he doesn't always say it. Okay? Did you know a whole lot of folk went into the ministry? Not because they were called, but because of the profession? Oh, yeah. Much like you go into, you start any kind of business and so forth. They didn't go because it was the calling. No. To them, it's a job. It's a, you know, they found that they have public speaking skills. And so one of the things, you know, they do that, what do you call that, aptitude test where you, and let you know which what you have to do. And then you, so based on that, here are the things you can do for life. A Christian ought not do that. Okay? Certainly, what God has called you to do, he will equip you to do it. But you can't go at it from that angle to try to find that way. No, you get with him first. And so when he says an honorable man, that, you know, every man of God is not necessarily honorable. Should be. Every Christian is not honorable. Should be. So he said, he's an honorable man, and all that he said comes surely to pass. Now let us go to him. Perhaps he can show us our way and that we should go. And if you read the rest of the story, they did, right? It's interesting that they took an offering with them. Hmm? Not because he asked for an offering. Let's see that. Because, see, we talk about the financial realm, and people, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about scripture. Okay? So the servant says, let's go see this man of God. Saul said to verse 7, I don't have anything to bring to him. Clearly, Samuel is not asking them to do this. This was a custom, scriptural custom, to bring an offering to a man of God when you came to inquire of them. Why? Partly in appreciation of what they do. You're not trying to buy the counsel they're about to give you, but it's an appreciation of what they do, of their position.
And so Saul said, I don't have anything to take with him. And he says, well, I have a little bit of something. So that was the principle. It wasn't so much the amount they had, but the idea of taking something. Again, that's another, but like I said, some of these would take a lot more. The point is that they did go to the Samuel, and Samuel did tell them, look at, there's a lot in this, because Samuel already knew they were coming. God told him, and Saul ended up being anointed king in the place of David. So I encourage you to read the entire chapter, and look at verse 20. And as for the asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not your heart on them, for they are found. Huh? So the man of God told them, don't worry anymore about your farm animal. They have been found. So here's the man of God helping folks who came to see him with something that nobody else could have helped them with. Right? Obviously, he got this from God. Amen. God told him what to tell Saul and his servant. And let them know so that they will not be worried anymore. No other professional has done this. That's the point of reading the story. But I also want to draw your attention to something here that, look back on verse number 6. And he said unto them, behold now, there is in this city man of God, and is an honorable man. And all he saith come surely to pass. And I read it, I thought to myself, here comes condemnation. Yeah, but everything I said hadn't come to pass. If only I was a man of God like Samuel. And I stopped and I thought about it. And I talked a lot about it. And I learned a valuable lesson. He taught me about that. He said, that's what Saul's servant said. That's not what I said. I thought, you know, that's true. That's what the man said. That's not what God said. And then he said, no, everything Samuel said didn't come to pass because he was human. I thought, oh. Huh. Because there are a couple of things that I said have come to pass. Huh? Are you following this? So condemnation comes on me, and I go to the Lord, and he's teaching me, opening my eyes to what's going on. Here am I, I'm thinking, I'm less of a man of God, because everything I have said hasn't come to pass yet. If only I was a man of God like Samuel, evidently everything he said came to pass, but that's not true. Everything Jesus said came to pass. Huh? Everything everybody else said didn't come to pass. Why? Because they're human. Are you getting this? So I was completely delivered of the condemnation. And I was asking my wife to confirm. She didn't know why I asked her that question, but this is what I did. Because when we were Sunday school teachers, long time ago, I have to check my records, but my recollection was, we had a couple come in there with a child who had a hole in their heart. And as we prayed for them, the word of the Lord came to me to tell her that when the doctors examined the kid, they're not going to find that hole anymore. And that's what happened. And so I remember that, and I thought, oh, at least that, I know I remember that, that came to pass. You know, but here was I being in condemnation under that, okay? Thinking that I was less of a man of God than Samuel was, because whereas everything I have said hasn't come to pass yet, but what he said, I hope you get this. So let me show you, actually, just go one page behind, let me show you how that Samuel was not a perfect person. Let's see here. Okay. look at chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass,
when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second, Abia. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, filthy lucre, you might say, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So evidently, Samuel wasn't all that good a father, was he? See that? But you go over here, you hear what the sermon says about it, and your spirit of condemnation comes on you, and you start feeling like you're less of a man of God, a woman of God than he was. He was human. He made mistakes. Again, that's another one of these rabbit trails we take, but you know, they all help. So God told me that I was glad about it, because I was, you know. Ooh, glory. When you read scripture, ask God questions. Amen? Ask him questions. Things you don't understand, ask him. Say, Lord, I don't get that. And he will tell you. He might, he's done it with me. He might cause you to hear something I taught from this book. You might hear my voice, because I'm your pastor. You might hear my voice. People that I listen to, sometimes I have questions, and all of a sudden, a teaching that I heard come to me, and I'm like, oh yeah. Or the scripture will come up, and you go check it out, and there it is. So get used to asking God questions. He'll talk to you. Like I said before, he doesn't have to go do research to get back with you. If you ask me a question, I'm going to have to go do that first sometimes. But he already knows. He already knows, and he wants to let you know. Amen? He's not holding out on us. And that will help you grow in him too. You get more familiar with his voice, more confident about his voice, and that will make it easier for you to instantly obey him. You know how sometimes you hear something, you're like, well, Lord, is that you? Is that not you? Huh? The more that you practice these things, the more you get used to it, the more assured you know about his voice. You can tell my voice, you've been listening to it all these years, you can tell my voice in the crowd. Why? Because you've heard it, you know it. And I can tell your voice, okay? And that's exactly the way it is with the Lord. The more you get in his word, the more you communicate with him, the more you become familiar with him, and the more assured you are when he gives you instructions about what to do. Amen, amen. About we done took a lot of rabbit treasury, but they're all good. Okay. Oh, time's up. Let me show you one more scripture real quick. After one more scripture. Luke chapter 7. In connection with remember now that everything in the Bible is rightly stated, correctly, truthfully stated, but every statement in the Bible is not a statement of truth. So when the servant said everything Samuel said comes to pass, that was not necessarily a statement of truth. All that it really meant, what he meant to say was, he's an honorable man. He knows God, is honorable. If anybody can help us, he probably can. Let's go see him. That's really what he meant to say. Amen. All right, look at Luke chapter 7. Don't forget that. Everything in the Bible is correctly, is truthfully stated. In other words, it is true that the servant of Saul said what he said. But what he said is not necessarily true. Luke 7, look at verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, he's talking about John the Baptist, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Talking about us. Okay. Did you know that you are every bit a man or woman of God, like Samuel was, like Saul was, like David was, because of the blood of Jesus? You have a much better covenant than they did. Amen. The only one who was ever perfect was Jesus. So don't entertain the spirit of condemnation which comes to you. Remember now, you could be, Peter. Jesus said, Peter, who do they say I am?
asked the disciples. Only Peter had the correct answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the very next moment, Peter is listening to the devil. Imagine that. Don't forget that. Because God can be talking to you, and the next thing you hear, the devil starts butting in, and you think God has continued to talk, and it wasn't him. Watch out for that. Check that against scripture and against the inward witness. Amen? My point is, you have a better covenant than these guys had, by far. Better covenant than Samuel had, David had, Elijah had. Have that amount of trust in the blood of Jesus. And don't let condemnation come on you and let you feel like you're inferior. That's why I read that scripture. You know what, my time's up. The very next moment, Jesus starts talking about how he's going to go to the cross and do this and do this and that. And Peter decides to rebuke him. Imagine that. Because he went immediately from listening to Jesus to then yielding to the devil. Watch out for that. The devil likes to do that. He likes to butt in when God is giving you instructions to try to confuse the issue and all of that. But you know, don't be afraid. You've got the Spirit of God in you. He'll let you know when he has started talking with God. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. You're so good. Your word is so rich. It is the bread of life. It is the water that quenches all thirst. We feed on it. Thank God we can feed ourselves on it. As much as our men and women of God can feed us the word, we can feed ourselves your word. We do that. And we get more familiar with you and your voice. We know your voice because we are sheep in your pasture. The voice of the hireling, we will know to distinguish it and not to follow it. We have no fear about that at all. We're confident in our ability to hear our Father and to know what He is speaking to us. And when the thief, the liar, the cheat, the devil, is trying to speak to us, we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. My friend, receive Jesus today. Don't wait. Say with me, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction. Become a member of a local congregation where I will be fed the Word of God. As a lamb or as a sheep of Jesus. Thank you for doing that, Father, in the name of Jesus. My friend, I add my faith to your faith. And believe for your life, your healing, your finances, your family, everything that concerns you, your line of work, that you begin to hear Him. And to follow Him. And things begin to improve in your life. It's not magic. But there's definitely improvement that is beginning to happen in your life. And as you walk with Him, as you do what He tells you to do, you will see more and more and more and more of that. You are on a wonderful journey that just began. We thank you for yielding your life to Jesus. We'll be here sometime next week. If you're anywhere around here, come see us. It's better live than through a medium such as what we're going through. We love you and bless you in the name of Jesus.